You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, we've been preaching through 1 Corinthians these past several months. And as we have seen throughout this letter, the church in Corinth was a bit of a mess. I don't know if you've picked up on that. Every church is a mess, of course, but the Corinthians were pretty backwards on a lot of things. And so the Apostle Paul has spent much of his time in this letter correcting and setting them straight. And one of the recurring themes throughout Paul's correction has been the theme of division. The church in Corinth was dividing over all kinds of things. Back in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 3, we saw that the Corinthians were dividing over their favorite preachers. Right? Some in the church were claiming, "I follow Paul." Right? And others in the church were saying, "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas." And as a result, different tribes or factions were being formed in the church. In chapter 6, we saw them dividing over business practices. Right, believers were bringing lawsuits against other believers in the church. And as you can imagine, it was tearing the community apart. Just last week in chapter 11, we saw that even their practice of the Lord's Supper had devolved into a source of division. Right, the wealthy among them were overeating, some of them even getting drunk, and the poor were looking on hungry and feeling humiliated. Right, to put it lightly, division has been a real issue for the church in Corinth. As we come to chapter 12 today, Paul is going to take up a new topic, spiritual gifts. And he's going to focus on this topic for the next three chapters. But even though it's a new topic, we're going to see that the same core issue remains. Right? More division, more tensions are being stirred up in the church. You see, there were some in the church who were claiming to have extraordinary and spectacular spiritual gifts. Right, they were elevating some gifts over and above others in the church. And the people with these extraordinary gifts were positioning themselves as though they were spiritual elites. Right? They were the spiritual ones. And everyone else was sort of a second-class Christian. Right? They were the super spiritual Christians, we might say. And so Paul here is writing to address this particular issue with the Corinthians and to show them and to show us the nature of true spirituality. Right? What does it mean to be spiritually minded? To be a spiritual person with authentic Christian spirituality? As we make our way through this text today, I want us to consider two things. First, in verses 1-3, we are going to look at the mark of the spiritual person. And then secondly, in verses 4-11, we are going to look at the ministry of the spiritual person. The mark and the ministry. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's page 901 in the Pew Bibles if you need to use one of those. But go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul begins there, starting in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. This phrase, "now concerning," has appeared several times throughout this letter. And whenever it does, it's referring to something that the Corinthians had specifically asked about. They had written Paul a letter seeking his input on a number of issues, right? And so whenever you see this phrase, "now concerning," it means that Paul is addressing one of these issues. And as we see here, he's come now to the issue of spiritual gifts. or as some of your Bibles might note, this word can also be translated spiritual persons, right? And so now concerning the things that you wrote to me about being a truly spiritual person, Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, this is Paul putting it nicely, right? It could read, now concerning spiritual persons, brothers, you have been uninformed, right? And then he's gonna go on in verse 2 to point out where exactly they have erred. He says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Now, what we need to know here, what's going on is that the pagan cults of the Greco-Roman world were characterized by a spirituality that was filled with strange phenomena and wild displays of power, right? Lots of spiritual glitz and glamour was going on, right? And as we've seen throughout this letter, the Corinthians were prone to bring some of the baggage from their former lives into their new Christian identity, right? And that's what's going on here. Some in the Corinthian church seem to think that in the Christian life, much like in their pagan life, spirituality is determined by outward displays of power, right? And the more impressive and sensational the display, the more spiritual you were. And we're really not all that different, are we? Like the Corinthians, we too tend to place a higher value on some gifts than other gifts. We are prone to think that the more public a gift is, the more important and valuable it is. We're prone to think that gifts of teaching, for instance, are more valuable, more worthy than gifts of, say, helping or administration. When a community comes to value some gifts over other gifts, what naturally happens is the community becomes characterized by things like achievement, right? Competition, a culture of self-promotion and performance is created. And so Paul, knowing the serious threat that this poses to the church in Corinth, brings some correction. Right, he says, look, I don't want you to be uninformed. Right? I don't want you to continue down this line of thinking. Right? This isn't what makes someone spiritual. This isn't what it means to be a person of the Spirit. True spirituality isn't determined by what spiritual gifts you have. Right? And so don't bring those pagan thoughts and values into your new life in Christ. And then Paul is going to go on to give us the true mark of the Spirit-filled person, right? And so if it isn't having impressive gifts, right, then what is it? Look at verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So that should clear everything up, right? Everybody good? You got it? This verse here in verse 3 is admittedly a bit confusing, okay? Mainly that Jesus is a cursed piece. It's a little weird, right? And there's some debate about exactly what it is that Paul is referencing there, but the main point, the main thing that Paul is getting at here is pretty clear, I think, and it's widely agreed upon, right? He is saying that those who have the Holy Spirit are identified by what they say about Jesus. Do you see that there in verse 3? Right? And so the true mark of a spiritual person is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. The true mark of a spiritual person is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. Right? It's not what gifts you have. It's not who your parents are or what faith your parents have. It's not your social status, right? It's not any of those things. Right? The genuine sign that the Holy Spirit has come into someone's life is the affirmation that Jesus Christ is King. Now, in Paul's day, to make a confession like this was really radical, right? And so as you're sitting there, don't make the mistake of thinking that Paul is merely talking about a verbal affirmation here. Right? We, of course, are all too familiar with the current reality that there are many who profess Jesus as Lord, but who seem to have no real experience of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But for Paul, and for the earliest Christians, an affirmation like this, it signals absolute allegiance to Jesus in one's life. Right? In saying Jesus is Lord, you were saying, I have centered my life on the person and on the work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I want you to look back there at verse 3, and I want you to notice something about the structure of the verse. If you look back at it, you'll see that at the beginning and at the end of the verse, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. Do you see that there? And then right at the center of the verse, what do you see? Jesus. Right? Authentic spirituality follows this structure. Right? When the Holy Spirit comes into someone's life, the core work of the Spirit is to direct our attention to Jesus. The Spirit centers our life on Jesus. And so the mark of the spiritual person is to make much of Jesus. J.I. Packer has this great book on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says this. He says, the distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit is to mediate Christ's presence to believers. That is, to give them such knowledge of his presence with them that three things keep happening. Right? So Packer is saying that when the Holy Spirit invades your life, he begins to turn your gaze away from yourself and to Jesus. Right? He makes you focused on Jesus, and he does that in three ways, according to Packer. First, through personal fellowship with Jesus. Personal fellowship with Jesus. Right? The Holy Spirit helps you to experience the nearness and the presence of Jesus in your life. Second, Packer says that the Holy Spirit works in our lives through personal transformation of our character into Jesus' likeness. Right? And so the spiritual person is about much more than religious activity. Right? They're about much more than just doing all of the churchy things. Right? They're about becoming like Jesus, right? Reflecting his character to the world. And then thirdly, Packer says that the Holy Spirit works in our lives by giving us certainty of being loved, redeemed, and adopted through Christ into the Father's family. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you begin to know. You begin to find a well-grounded assurance in the love of Jesus for you. The love of Jesus for you, who gave himself up on the cross to reconcile you to God and to bring you into the Father's family. Right? This is the hallmark of true spirituality, a life centered on Jesus. Do you know anything about that kind of spirituality? Does this describe your life? Does this describe the longing of your heart that you would be more and more centered upon Jesus? Does Jesus have your ultimate allegiance? Can you truly and joyfully say, Jesus Christ is Lord? The mark of true spirituality is not giftedness, but rather Christ-centeredness. Christ-centeredness. The truly spiritual person is centered on Jesus. Right? It's who they are. It's their disposition. It's their mindset. It's who they are. And now, having looked at that, I think Paul wants us to see, what does a truly spiritual person do? Right? Like, how does this mindset work itself out in the life of a Christian? How does it work itself out in the life of the community of believers? Right? And so first we saw the mark of true spirituality. Now we're going to see the ministry of a truly spiritual person. And so look there at verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. And as you do, I want you to notice the contrast that is being made here. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Right? And so different gifts, different service, different activities that we're all to be engaged in, and yet they are all sourced in the same God. And notice there that all three members of the Trinity are mentioned here. You see that? There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, Jesus. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God, the Father. Right? And so catch this. This is incredible. Right? Paul here is emphasizing the inner life of the Godhead. Right? The Spirit gives. The Son serves. God the Father energizes his people with great power. The principle here is that God is a giver by nature. That's what Paul wants us to see. God is a giver by nature. He's perpetually giving of himself. He's constantly pouring himself out. And the community of God's people, Paul says, are intended to reflect the self-giving nature of God. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. To each is given gifts of the Spirit. For what purpose? For the common good. That word translated for the common good literally means to bring together. Right? And so the image here is everyone in the community bringing all of their varied gifts together for the betterment of the church. The ministry of the Spirit is to give gifts to God's people. And then the ministry of God's people is to use those gifts for the unity and the building up of the church. Right, so what does a Spirit-filled person do? They serve the church. Right? The ministry of the spiritual person is to serve and to build up the church. One thing to note is that when Paul says there in verse 7, to each is given, he means everyone. Right, so like every Christian is the recipient of spiritual gifts. Which means that every one of us has been called into ministry. I think that many of us can be prone to think, you know, I don't really have much to offer. I don't really have the resources or the ability to build up the church, at least not in any kind of a meaningful way. Right? But Paul says, of course you do. Of course you do, because to each is given. Look, no one in this church needs to be in doubt about their giftedness. Gifts are not something that you have to work up to over time. They're not something that you have to earn. They're freely given by the Spirit of God. The Greek word for gifts that Paul uses here is the word charismata. And the root of that word is charis, which is the word for grace. Right, and so spiritual gifts are grace gifts. And therefore, anyone who has experienced the grace of God in Christ Jesus can be certain that they have received a gift that is intended to be used for the common good. That is so encouraging. But here's the challenge for us. If Christians are not exercising and using their particular gifts for the common good, then they are depriving the rest of the body. Right? They are withholding. They're being stingy with their gifts. Right? Every Christian has a responsibility to bless the rest of the community with the gifts that they have been given. Right? Every member of this church has a responsibility to use your gifts for the betterment of Providence Church. And so let me ask you, how are you using your gifts in this church? And it's not a pass or fail question, right? We all have room for growth here. But if you don't have a great answer to that question, then I want to propose that it likely has something to do with the way that you are approaching church. We all have a tendency, I think, to slip into the mindset of a consumer. Right? Being a consumer is a really big part of the American cultural identity. And so we quite naturally bring that into the life of the church. Without thinking much about it, we can come to see our role as primarily a consumer of the services of the church. We treat church sometimes as a place where we come to get our religious and spiritual needs met. But I want you to see two things about this consumer mindset. The first is that it is antithetical to the way Paul describes the ministry of a spiritual person here in 1 Corinthians 12. Right? Meaning, a person who is being led by the Spirit of God doesn't approach church that way. Right? Because the ministry of a spiritual person is to serve others. Right? That's the mindset that governs them. But the second thing that I want you to see is that a consumer mindset isn't actually the best way to get your needs met. The way that our deepest needs are met in life is actually quite paradoxical. And I want to give you, sort of illustrate what I mean by that. We all need and desire community, right? This is a need that we all have. It's hardwired into us, right? And we tend to think that the way that we get our need for community met is by focusing on the need, right? We need connection and friendships. And so we just go about trying to secure those things for ourselves. Like when we're looking to get involved in a gospel community, for instance, which I know many of you are gonna do after our service today. I think the tendency that we often have is to think about which group is gonna help me make the most friends, right? And listen, friendships are good. They are very good. We want you to build deep friendships in your GC. You need good friendships in the church. But if friendship is your starting point, right, if your primary mindset is, does this group fit my needs, then what I have seen is that you're likely not going to get what you're looking for. When you come only to get your needs met, you're in a very solitary mode of existence, right? You're focused on yourself. And as it turns out, that is a terrible way to build friendships. Because look, no one wants to be friends with people who are focused on themselves, right? And the friendships that do tend to form out of that are most often very shallow. Right? They kind of just wither away at the first sign of difficulty. But if you come with a servant mindset, thinking, how can I use my gifts? How can I use what God has given me to better serve and edify this particular group of people? That mindset, that service mentality has a way of drawing you out of yourself and into relationships. You see, when we reject the consumer mindset that just so easily captivates us, it's then that we find what we're looking for. Like, think about it. The best relationships are formed when each person is focused on how to meet the other person's needs, right? Because when each person is focused on how to meet the other person's needs, what happens? They both get their needs met, right? Consumerism destroys a church because neither the needs of the community nor the needs of the individual member get met. But a A servant mindset leads to a healthy church with flourishing members. And I just want to say, Providence Church, you guys excel at this. You really do. I could tell countless stories of people in this church selflessly using their gifts to serve others and to build this church up. I think of Jake Hebert, who shows up week after week after week to play songs for our kids down in PK so that they can better understand the gospel. I think of Andrew and Catherine Threkeld in my GC, who have opened up their home for weeks on end to a mom and her son so that they could have a place to stay. I think of Carlos Alonso, who shows up early every single Sunday to service. He stays after every single Sunday just to help our service run smoothly. Just a few weeks ago, I sent an email out to all of our gospel community leaders, and I was looking for people to jump in on a new service opportunity right here at All God's Children that happens in the church. I needed 4 gospel communities to jump in within a few days. I got 8 gospel communities, and I had to turn a few more away. This church, just you guys serve and you use your gifts to serve others and to build up the church. I'm so thankful for the way that you guys do this. The ministry of the spiritual person is to serve the church with the gifts that they have been given. With just the brief time we have left, I want to give just a quick overview of the types of spiritual gifts. Like, you might hear the topic of spiritual gifts and sort of wonder, what are all of the spiritual gifts? How do I find my spiritual gift? What's the deal with all of that? And so I want to spend the rest of our time kind of just giving a brief overview of spiritual gifts. And so let's start by looking at the list of spiritual gifts that Paul gives us here in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues." Right, and so, again, we see this contrast happening, right? There's a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Right, and the diversity of gifts listed here is widespread, isn't it? There's gifts of wisdom and knowledge, gifts of faith and healing, gifts of miracles and prophecy and tongues. Don't worry about the tongues. We're going to get to that in chapter 14. I'm not going to talk about that today. Now, I want you to know that this is not a comprehensive or exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts. That's not Paul's intent here, and we know that because he gives similar but different lists elsewhere in Scripture. And there are 4 primary places in the New Testament where we see a list of gifts. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And if you look at all those passages and you look at all the lists that they give, there's all kinds of ways to break down the spiritual gifts in all of their diversity. But personally, I really like a particular breakdown that puts the list into 3 basic categories, 3 groupings of gifts: prophetic gifts, priestly gifts, and kingly gifts, okay? So first, there are prophetic gifts, and I think we have a slide for that. Prophetic gifts. These are gifts that are used to communicate and help others to understand truth, primarily God's truth, right? And this includes gifts like evangelism, teaching, knowledge, discernment, prophecy, right? And as I look at that list of gifts, I am so thankful for this church because there are tons of people in this church who have these gifts and who use them to build up the church, use them here on Sundays in our equipping classes, use them in your gospel communities to help people to understand God's word, to understand God's truth. The prophetic gifts are an incredible blessing to the church when they are used for the building up of the body. There's also priestly gifts. Priestly gifts are gifts that are used to identify and to help supply people with basic needs, right? And so priestly gifts include gifts like encouragement, helping, shepherding, serving, giving, mercy. And again, this church is filled with so many people who have these priestly gifts. Use them in all kinds of ways, but I'm most thinking about the ways that you use them in your gospel communities. I've experienced so many of you, your mindset is how can I bless and serve people in my GC? And you're just looking for needs in your gospel community that are popping up, and you are stepping in a very priestly way to help and to supply the needs of others. I'm thankful for the priestly gifts in our church. Lastly, there are kingly gifts. And these are gifts that are used to help give direction, but also to help meet larger group needs, right? And this includes gifts like apostleship, leadership, gifts of administration, wisdom, faith, right? The kingly gifts are used to help keep the church organized, right? To help keep the church running smoothly, to help keep the church on track, doing what we're supposed to be doing, accomplishing the mission and the vision that God has given us. Kingly gifts are invaluable to the life of the church. And as I see all those gifts listed out like that, I'm reminded that none of us are omni-gifted. Right? None of us has all of these gifts, right? We need each other if we are going to live into all that God has called us to as a church, right? Providence Church needs every member using their differing gifts for the common good, right? So it's beautiful how God has designed the church. Now, you might be wondering as you look at that list of gifts and look at that grouping, you might be wondering, well, what gifts do I have, right? How do I discern what gifts the Spirit has given to me? And I wanna give you three just quick categories that I think are helpful. The first category is affinity, right? When thinking about what your gifts are, it's helpful to ask just, what do I like? Right, what do I enjoy doing? What brings me life when I'm engaged in it? A second category to think through is ability, right? What am I good at? What do I do well? What have others encouraged me to continue doing? And then the third thing is opportunity. What is there an availability for me to do right now in the church God has placed me in? Right, what are just the needs around me, right? And so affinity, ability, and opportunity. And where those three things intersect, you usually find the areas where the Spirit has most gifted you. Now, here's my pastoral advice. Start with opportunity. Start with opportunity. In other words, the best way to find out what your gifts are is just to find the jobs that need doing in the church and do them, right? Look for needs that exist in your GC and just start meeting them, right? Don't worry too much initially about whether something fulfills you. Just jump in and allow the Spirit to work through you to serve others. You see, the Spirit-filled person, they don't just sit around and sort of think, you know, well, I see that need over there, but that's not really my gift. No, they say, I see that need over there, and you know, I don't know if I can make a difference, but I'm willing to serve, right? How can I help, right? And as they throw themselves at opportunities and seek to serve, what happens is their gifts begin to grow, their gifts begin to mature. And listen, maturity is not determined by what gifts we have, right? And so don't get too focused on the gifts themselves, right? Maturity is determined by how we use our gifts. And so ask God to make the needs in the community known to you and then just start serving and meeting needs. The ministry of the Spirit-filled person is service to others. Right? It's self-giving, not self-serving. And so let's commit to approach our ministry to the church the same way that Jesus approached his ministry to us. Right? Jesus himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life away. Right? And so when we use our gifts to serve the church, we are walking in the mindset and the ministry of Jesus. We're taking up the very life of Christ. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.